Good morning. It is 12:15 in the afternoon, the 17th of October, the year 2020. Going to continue here in the Canons of Dort. Before I get started, I'd like to thank again Victor Maxson over at Chapel Library for the use of the book used in today's teaching. Today we're going to cover the third and fourth main points of doctrine. That is human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs. Article number one, the effect of the fall on human nature. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But, revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and by his own free will, he forfeited these excellent gifts, and in the place thereof became involved in blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, and perverseness of judgment, and became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will, and impure in his affections. Article number two, the spread of corruption. Man, after the fall, begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. And hence, all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature in consequence of the just judgment of God. Article number three, total inability. Therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto. And without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation. Article number four, the inadequacy of the light of nature. There remain, however, in man, since the fall, the glimmerings of natural understanding, whereby he retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, and of the difference between good and evil, and shows some regard for virtue and for good outward behavior. But so far is this understanding of nature, from being sufficient to bring him to a saving knowledge of God and to true conversion, that he is incapable of using it aright, even in things natural and civil. Nay, further, this understanding, such as it is, man in various ways renders completely polluted and hinders in unrighteousness, by doing which he becomes inexcusable before God. Article number five, the inadequacy of the law. Neither can the Decalogue, delivered by God to his peculiar people, the Jews, by the hands of Moses, save men. For though it reveals the greatness of sin, and more convinces man thereof, yet, as it neither points out a remedy, nor imparts strength to extricate him from this misery, but, being weak through the flesh, leaves the transgressor under the curse. And man cannot, by this law, obtain saving grace. Article number 6. The saving power of the gospel. What, therefore, neither the innate understanding nor the law could do, that God performs, the operation of the Holy Spirit, through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah, by means whereof it has pleased God to save such as believe, as well under the Old as under the New Testament. Article number 7. God's freedom in revealing the gospel. This mystery of his will, God revealed to but a small number under the Old Testament. Under the New Testament, the distinction between various peoples having been removed, he reveals it to many. The cause of this dispensation is not to be ascribed to the superior worth of one nation above another, nor to their better use of the innate understanding of God, but results completely from the sovereign good pleasure and unmerited love of God. Hence, they to whom so great and so gracious a blessing is communicated above their desert, or rather, notwithstanding their demerits, are bound to acknowledge it with humble and grateful hearts, and with the apostle to adore, but in no wise curiously to pry into, the severity and justice of God's judgments displayed in others, to whom this grace is not given. Article number 8. The serious call of the gospel. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. For God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what is acceptable to him, namely, that those who are called should come unto him. He also seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. Article number 9, human responsibility for rejecting the gospel. It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, allow it not to make a lasting impression upon their hearts. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes, and they fall away. While others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world, and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower, which is Matthew chapter 13. Article number 10. Conversion as the work of God. But that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others, equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. But it must be completely ascribed to God, who, as he has chosen his own from eternity in Christ, so he calls them effectually in time, confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of his own Son, that they may show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. Article number 11, the Holy Spirit's work in conversion. But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminating their minds by his Holy Spirit, that they might rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens from being evil, disobedient, and refractory. He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that, like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. Article number 12, regeneration, a supernatural work. And this is that regeneration so highly extolled in Scripture, that renewal, new creation, resurrection from the dead, making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise effected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. Not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the scripture inspired by the author, with a capital A, of this work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated, and do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence, becomes itself active. Wherefore also, man himself is rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. Article number 13, the incomprehensible way of regeneration. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. Nevertheless, they are satisfied to know and experience that, by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and to love their Savior. Article number 14, the way God gives faith. Faith is, therefore, to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man, to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is, in reality, conferred upon him, breathed and infused into him. Nor even because God bestows the power or ability to believe, and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. But because he who works in man both to will and to work, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. Article number 15, responses to God's grace. God is under no obligation to confer this grace upon anyone. For how can he be indebted to one who had no previous gifts to bestow as a foundation for such recompense? Nay, how can he be indebted to one who has nothing of his own but sin and falsehood? He, therefore, who becomes the subject of this grace, owes eternal gratitude to God and gives him thanks forever. Whoever is not made partaker thereof is either altogether regardless of these spiritual gifts and satisfied with his own condition, or is in no apprehension of danger and vainly boasts the possession of that which he has not. Further, with respect to those who outwardly profess their faith and amend their lives, we are bound, after the example of the apostle, to judge and speak of them in the most favorable manner. For the secret recesses of the heart are unknown to us. And as to others who have not yet been called, it is our duty to pray for them to God, who calls the things that are not as if they were. But we are in no wise to conduct ourselves toward them with haughtiness, as if we had made ourselves to differ. Article number 16, regeneration's effect. But as man, by the fall, did not cease to be a creature endowed with understanding and will, nor did sin, which pervaded the whole race of mankind, deprive him of the human nature, but brought upon him depravity and spiritual death. And so also, this grace of regeneration does not treat men as senseless stocks and blocks, nor take away their will and their properties, or do violence thereto, but it spiritually quickens, heals, and corrects, and at the same time sweetly and powerfully bends it, that where carnal rebellion and resistance formerly prevailed, a ready and sincere spiritual obedience begins to reign, in which the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consist. Wherefore, unless the admirable author of every good work so deal with us, man can have no hope of being able to rise from his fall by his own free will, by which, in a state of innocence, he plunged himself into ruin. Article number 17, God's use of means in regeneration. As the almighty operation of God, whereby he brings forth and supports this, our natural life, does not exclude, but require the use of means, by which God, of his infinite mercy and goodness, has chosen to exert his influence. And so also the aforementioned supernatural operation of God, by which we are regenerated, in no wise excludes or subverts the use of the gospel, which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and food of the soul. Wherefore, as the apostles and the teachers who succeeded them piously instructed the people concerning this grace of God to his glory and to the abasement of all pride, and in the meantime, however, neglected not to keep them by the holy admonitions of the gospel under the influence of the word, the sacraments, and ecclesiastical discipline. And so even now, it should be far from those who give or receive instruction in the church to presume to tempt God by separating what he, of his good pleasure, has most intimately joined together. For grace is conferred by means of admonitions. And the more readily we perform our duty, the more clearly this favor of God working in us usually manifests itself, and the more directly his work is advanced, to whom alone all the glory, both for the means and for their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. Amen. The rejection of the errors. Having set forth the orthodox teaching, the Synod rejects the errors of those, number one, who teach that it cannot properly be said that original sin in itself suffices to condemn the whole human race or to deserve temporal and eternal punishment. For these contradict the apostle, who declares, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned," Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And also, "The judgment came of one unto condemnation," Romans chapter 5, verse 16. And, "The wages of sin is death," Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Number two, the Synod rejects the doctrine of those who teach that the spiritual gifts or the good qualities and virtues, such as goodness, holiness, righteousness, could not belong to the will of man when he was first created, and that these, therefore, cannot have been separated therefrom in the fall. Well, this is contrary to the description of the image of God, which the apostle gives in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Where he declares that it consists in righteousness and holiness, which undoubtedly belong to the will. Number three, the Synod reject the doctrine of those who teach that in spiritual death, the spiritual gifts are not separate from the will of man, since the will in itself has never been corrupted, but only hindered through the darkness of the understanding and irregularity of the affections, and that these hindrances having been removed, the will can then bring into operation its native powers, that is, that the will of itself is able to will and to choose, or not to will and not to choose, in all manner of good which may be presented to it. Well, this is an innovation and an error, and tends to elevate the power of the free will, contrary to the declaration of the prophet. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And also of the apostle, among whom, sons of disobedience, also we had all our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Number four, the Synod reject the doctrine, the errors of those who teach that the unregenerate man is not really or utterly dead in sin, nor destitute of all powers unto spiritual good, but that he can yet hunger and thirst after righteousness in life, and offer the sacrifice of a contrite and broken spirit, which is pleasing to God. Well, this is laughable. For these things are contrary to the express testimony of Scripture. Ye were dead through your trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. And also, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, that's man's heart, was only evil continually. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Moreover, to hunger and thirst after deliverance from misery and after life, and to offer unto God the sacrifice of a broken spirit, is peculiar to the regenerate and those that are called blessed. Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, and Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Roman numeral number 5. The synod rejects the doctrine and errors of those who teach that the corrupt and natural man can so well use the common grace by which they understand the light of nature, or the gifts still left him after the fall, that he can gradually gain by their good, use a greater, and that is the evangelical or saving grace and salvation itself, and that in this way God on his part shows himself ready to reveal Christ unto all men, since he applies to all sufficiently and efficiently the means necessary to conversion. And this also is laughable, for both the experience of all ages and the scriptures testify that this is untrue. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Psalm 147, verses 19 through 20. Who in the generations gone by suffered all the nations to walk, suffered means allowed, by the way, allowed all the nations to walk in their own way. Acts chapter 14, verse 16. And finally, and they, Paul and his companions, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, when they were come over against Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus allowed them not. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Roman numeral number 6. The synod reject the doctrine and errors of those who teach that in the true conversion of man, no new qualities, powers, or gifts can be infused by God into the will, and that therefore faith, through which we are first converted, and because of which we are called believers, is not a quality or gift infused by God, but rather an act of man, and that it cannot be said to be a gift, except in respect of the power to attain to this faith. This is totally laughable. For thereby they contradict the Holy Scriptures, which declare that God infuses new qualities of faith, of obedience, and of the consciousness of his love into our hearts. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. And also, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. And also, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And this is also repugnant to the constant practice of the church, which prays by the mouth of the prophet thus, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 18. Roman numeral number 7. The synod reject the doctrine and the error of those who teach that the grace whereby we are converted to God is only a gentle advising, or, as others explain it, that this is the noblest manner of working in the conversion of man, and that this manner of working, which consists in advising, is most in harmony with man's nature, and that there is no reason why this advising grace alone should not be sufficient to make the natural man spiritual. Indeed, that God does not produce the consent of the will except through this manner of advising, and that the power of the divine working, whereby it surpasses the working of Satan, consists in this, that God promises eternal, while Satan promises only temporal goods. This is absurdity. But this is altogether Pelagian, and contrary to the whole scripture, which, besides this, teaches yet another and more, far more powerful and divine manner of the Holy Spirit's working in the conversion of man, as in Ezekiel. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit which I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Roman numeral number 8. The synod reject the errors and the doctrine of those who teach that God, in the regeneration of man, does not use such powers of his omnipotence as potently and infallibly bend man's will to faith and conversion, but that all the works of grace having been accomplished, which God employs to convert man, man may yet so resist God and the Holy Spirit, when God intends man's regeneration and wills to regenerate it. And indeed, that man often does so resist that he prevents entirely his regeneration, and that it therefore remains in man's power to be regenerated or not. What a day. Excuse me. For this is nothing less than the denial, total denial, of all the efficacy or efficiency of God's grace in our conversion, and the subjecting of the working of Almighty God to the will of man, which is contrary to the apostles, who teach that we believe according to the working of his mighty power, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and that God fulfills all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, and that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Roman numeral number 9, the synod reject the errors and the doctrine of those who teach that grace and free will are partial causes which together work the beginning of conversion, and that grace, in order of working, does not precede the working of the will. That is, that God does not efficiently help the will of man unto conversion until the will of man moves and determines to do this. Talk about absurdity. Wow. For the ancient church has long ago condemned this doctrine of the Pelagians according to the words of the apostle. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans chapter 9, verse 16. And likewise, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And finally, to conclude, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And that's it for today. This is Dwayne Lynn signing off until the next portion.